Today I want to talk about hope for the underdog. You know what an underdog is? That's the person who should win, but somehow they come through. That's the person who Vegas isn't putting very good odds in their favor, but they wind up upsetting everybody. I think one of my favorite recent underdog stories was when Ohio State, and I know they're not, I mean, they've lost one game this year, which means they probably won't be in the playoffs, but hey, I remember in 2013 when their starting quarterback got injured at the beginning of the season, so they played their second string quarterback the rest of the year. They were so good that they got selected to be in the playoffs after the Big Ten game, but I knew that it wasn't going to be a long-lived thing because their third-string quarterback was now their starting quarterback in the Big Ten game against Wisconsin. They beat Wisconsin with their third-string quarterback 72-0. 72-0. It's a wonder Wisconsin is still a state after that. And then, so now that they won, now they got to play Alabama. And you don't walk away from Alabama without being wounded. So I thought, okay, it was a good run. They're Big Ten champs. They beat Alabama. They beat the Tide. Roll Tide. Go Buckeyes. So now they're in the national championship game with their third string quarterback. 12 gauge. I actually have a football autographed by him in my office. Please don't steal it. From right here in the Cleveland area. And he beat Oregon. They beat Oregon. They were the underdogs, and they won three of the biggest games. Thank the Lord for Ezekiel Elliott, who just mowed them down, and it was just crazy. And I got to tell you that that was just amazing to me. There's a lot of stories like that, and there's a lot of movies about underdogs. Some of my favorite movies are about the guy who he's just getting beat up and picked on, and nobody, he's just nothing. And all of a sudden, by the end of the movie, you're going, yes, a lot of those are sports movies. Like Rocky. Remember the first Rocky? Remember the 25th Rocky? I mean, they just kept making Rocky movies, but the first Rocky movie, he's up against Apollo Creed, you know, the national champion. Rocky's just a thug. He kind of worked for the Philadelphia Mafia a little bit, collecting for him. He was a leg breaker, arm breaker guy, and he boxes, but he has no boxing finesse. He's not a good boxer, but he boxes a little bit. And lo and behold, if Apollo Creed didn't want to pick a fighter from Philadelphia, and they handpicked Rocky. And you know, Rocky gets in there. I mean, he's working out. His wife, poor Adrian. Yo, Adrian. Poor Adrian. And he gets in the ring, and he takes Apollo Creed all the way to the end. He finally says, I ain't going down no more. I mean, he's getting beat up and bloody, and by the end of that thing, he didn't win. Some of you might, I mean, it was so good that you thought he won. He didn't win, but he stood up against Apollo Creed, and then after that, he won all the time until he was like 80 years old, and he fought again. Underdog stories. We love underdog stories. I don't know why. I love underdog stories. Maybe one of my favorite movies is The Cinderella Man. I love that movie, The Cinderella Man. Now, it is based on a true story, unlike Rocky. It's based on a true story of a boxer from back in the 20s and 30s. His name was James Braddock. James Braddock was a professional boxer, husband, had three kids. He did pretty good until 28. What happened in 1928? That's when the stock market crashed and everything fell apart. He had been investing, which was wise, but everything he had invested, he lost. Lost his home, and then he breaks his hand, and the boxing commission won't renew his boxing license. This is all true. You can check it out. He's trying to catch shifts down at the dock, loading or unloading ships, and he can't hardly catch a shift. Finally, he's so poor that they're watering down the milk for his children. They don't have enough money to buy milk, and the milkman says, I can't deliver anymore. You owe me too much money. His children, then his wife, gave them to her sister and her husband because they couldn't take care of the children anymore. And that was where James Braddock said, I draw the line, you get those kids back. And he took his hat in his hand, went down to the boxing commission and begged the commissioner and all of those managers and leaders in the boxing commission, he begged them for money. He had to sign up for relief, which we would call welfare or unemployment, whatever it is. It was government help that he did not want, but he was so crushed by losing his children. He said, I'll do anything. Finally, one day, his manager calls him and says, guess what? This guy is third. His name is Corn Griffin. He is third in line for the championship, and the guy who was going to fight got sick and can't fight. And so they have said that you could fight him. I know you haven't had any time. I mean, he sold all his equipment. He didn't have boxing gloves. He didn't have shoes. He didn't have trunks. And so his manager comes in with these red shoes. You know, it looks like a clown. They were too big for him. And some gloves. And before the boxing match with Corn Griffin, he's sitting back in the dressing room. And he said he hadn't had anything to eat. His stomach's growling. Manager gets him a bowl of corned beef hash. It had been so long since he had eaten, and he was starving. He was literally starving, getting ready to fight number three in the nation, in the world. And so he has no silverware. The guy brought him a bowl, but he didn't bring silverware, and he started to eat. He said, don't. I'll have to rewrap your tape. I'll go find a spoon. And so he leaves, and he is so hungry, he starts eating out of that bowl like a dog. Then time comes to start the fight. He gets in the ring. Corn Griffin is a big guy from Georgia. And he knocked him out. He knocked out number three in the nation. So here he is. He had been in the soup line. He'd been begging for money. Here he is boxing. And his manager convinced the guys, hey, let him fight again. If he loses, you'll make money. If he wins, you'll make money. You can't lose with this pugilistic science of making money. And so they scheduled another fight for him, and he won that fight. Then they scheduled another fight for him, and he won that fight. I mean, he was washed up. Nobody gave him a chance. Finally, he beats number two, and he has to fight the champion, Max Baer. Max Baer was a monster. He was a monster in the ring. They painted him a little worse than he really was in the movie. He wasn't really this horrible person, but he wasn't a great guy either. He had literally killed somebody in the ring. He punched him so hard that they went into the hospital with a brain bleed. They died. And so Braddock is getting ready to go in against this huge guy. Nobody gave him a chance. That's why he got the nickname Cinderella Man. Here's Cinderella going to the ball. She's not going to get the prince, but here she goes. And they called him the Cinderella Man. He gets in with Max Baer. And as they begin to fight, it's amazing. Braddock takes Max Baer all the way to the end. And, well, here's what happens.
Believed to be the winner of this fight. We'll have to wait and see how the judges scored it.
Ladies and gentlemen,
we have your decision.
It's unanimous. Winner and the new world champion,
Braddock.
That's his wife, Renee Zellweger. I had to cut it because they start cussing. But anyway, it's a good movie, but there is some language, just to warn you if you rent it. But what an incredible story of going from poverty to champion, world champion of the world. I think my granddaughter Alexa has watched that like 50 times. I don't know. She just that story of getting caught up. The underdog becomes a champion. The Bible's full of underdog stories. How many of you know that? The Bible is full of all kinds of underdog stories. One of them is Gideon. I preached on him a few weeks back. Your army's too big. Make it smaller, make it smaller, make it smaller. 3,000 against 120,000. And he won. This is the point of sharing what I'm going to share today is life is full of these really hard, difficult, overwhelming situations. And you feel like the underdog. You feel like, I cannot ever overcome this thing. And yet, I want to just tell you what I'm going to tell you. What I'm going to tell you is, with God Almighty, there's always hope to be not the victim, but to be the victor through the power of Jesus Christ. I just want to say that today. The Lord has been stirring this up in my heart and in my spirit and in my own life. We have got to quit being defeated and start defeating. And the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will give us the ability, even though we're the underdog, to wind up the top dog and the big dog. He will take you, and you might be on the bottom. He'll put you on the top. He is going to move in your life in such a way, if you will trust in him, there's hope for him to bring a victory over and over again in the Bible. And so we're going to look at one of those underdog stories today. It's a story of David. It's a story of David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 is where we're going to begin. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. David's father has sent him with food for his brothers who are in the army. And he gets there where the battle is set up. And it says, early in the morning, David left the flock. He was a shepherd. He was watching over his family's sheep. He left the flock in the care of another shepherd. And it says in verse 21, he reached the camp as the army was going out to its position, shouting the battle cry. It's pretty amazing. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. So here's the picture. Here's David. He brought some cheese and some bread, some stuff for his brothers. When he gets there, as soon as he gets there, the Israeli army is on one side of the valley, and the Philistine army is on they are the perennial enemies of Israel over and over, especially through the reign of David. But David shows up, and he's a kid. He's just a kid. And here he is walking into this theater of operation. David was about ready to enter a situation that was above his pay grade. David was about ready to enter a situation. Have you ever had somebody say, hey, stay in your lane? I've heard it. Stay in your lane, Pastor. You know, you're not good at that, so just keep doing it. And David was about ready to change lanes, all right? He was about ready to enter into a situation where he was definitely the underdog. Keep following along with me now. First thing I want to warn you of is that you are rarely prepared for the fight you're going to be in. Now, you're prepared in some ways, but you don't know that you're prepared. You see, David was entering into this thing, and he hadn't been training to be a soldier. He hadn't been training to fight. He didn't even know when he left for that food, he didn't know he was going to be in a fight. How many of you have ever been in a fight or a battle or something that you're up against and you didn't even know you're going to face it that morning, but by that afternoon it was hot and heavy and you were up to your neck. Amen. I've been there. You think it's just going to be another day. It's just going to be another day. Whoop! No, it's not. You got a phone call. You got a phone call. See, most of us are one phone call away from our world being turned upside down. One phone call. You get the diagnosis, and you're praying that it wouldn't be that way. You find out that your husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, that they've been unfaithful to you, and all of a sudden, a happy relationship turns into a train wreck and a nightmare. Your children, you're trying to raise children, and you're raising them to be A students, and they're F students, and you're raising them to be awesome, and they're just not as awesome as you thought they would be. And you thought having kids would be wonderful, and you're finding out that it's got its good parts. But, oh, man, some of us, you know, our kids grow up, and they have kids, and you're never done raising them, just so you know. I mean, you thought, oh, they graduate high school, go away to college. They're bringing home their laundry. And eventually they'll bring home a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Here we go. And then they get married. Oh, man. And then they're starting to have financial problems, and they're starting to have marital problems. And here you are. I thought I was done with you. You're back again. Sometimes your kids will come home with kittens when they leave. I'm just telling you that whatever you face that turns your world upside down, You may not have been ready for it, but God was already there. Hear what I said? You weren't ready for that to happen, but the Lord was already there. This year's been a tough one for a lot of us, for probably all of us in one way or the other. It started out before the pandemic, it's really a year and a half, but my brother-in-law that I love so much, he'd become sort of like a father to me. Our family's kind of large and spread out in age, and he really was old enough to be my dad, Marlon, and he died of cancer, and I was there with him when he took his last breath. And I've had nightmares about that. I'm just telling you how that I've grieved over that. Shortly after that, both of my favorite cousins, my age or younger, died. And I got word about that. And, you know, the pandemic hit. You know, I don't even have to go into that again. But it's just been, seems like one thing after another. And when you get the phone call or when you get the news or when you have to make that impossible decision, you have to decide whether you're going to give up and be defeated or whether you're going to stand up and face whatever is being sent your way in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. You have to decide whether you're going to be the victim or the victor. You have to make up your mind. I am going to hope in the Lord. Amen? Somebody say amen. That's good preaching. I might go listen to this after church today. Follow along with me now. We're going to pick up at 22. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, and he ran to the battle, to the battle lines, and he asked his brothers how they were doing. And as he was talking with his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion, he was from Gath. He stepped out from the lines and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Now, you got to back up to read his defiance, but basically, I'm going to whoop all you all. Send somebody down here, and I'm going to feed them to the crows. Come on. David's there, and he hears that. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, saw Goliath, they all fled. And they ran away in great fear. And now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? I mean, he just, every day he's coming out. And they were all lined up for battle. Then Goliath comes and they're all running back to the cafeteria or wherever they were going. I mean, and he said he comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. And he will also give his daughter, which, as it turns out, wasn't that great. But anyway, in marriage, and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. This is a lifetime tax exemption. I might go out against Goliath to never have to pay taxes again. I'm just saying. All right. That didn't bless you. So he's going to make you rich. You're going to marry into the royal family. Amen. You're going to marry into the royal family, and you're never going to have to pay taxes again. Put me in, coach. And so there's David, and he hears all this, and he asks the men standing near, well, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine? And they told him, and then he asks this question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here's David now. He's like 14, 15. He's little. He's very healthy. He's very good looking according to the Bible. But he's just a kid. And he's coming out here and he sees Goliath and he starts asking this question. Who does he think he is? You know what? I think some of us need a who does he think he is attitude with the devil. Because he works through intimidation. He will try to convince you that you're going to lose, you're going to die, this thing's going to fall in on you, everybody is going to laugh when you fall on your face. There's no way that you can do this. Satan will intimidate you. You're going to die. You're going to die. He will intimidate you, and he will say that your stuff is his stuff, and he will try to convince you that you're nobody and nothing. And see, but if Satan's in your house, he's a squatter. He doesn't own anything. He doesn't even own hell. He owns nothing. and we are the children of the living God. So we need that same kind of attitude. I mean, come on. Who do you think you are? Who does he think he is? Man, I want to stay there for a minute, but I got to keep going. But we need to realize how big God is so that we'll see how little our problem is and so that we'll remember that with God, nothing is impossible. I'm getting ahead of my message. So David says to the king, don't be discouraged on account of this big goof. Your servant will go out and fight him. I'm going to go whoop him. I'm going to throw down with him, and I'm going to get up, and he's going to stay down. Saul replies, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight. You're a young man. You're just a kid. And he has been a warrior from his youth. Think about it. David says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, he said, I went after him. And I struck him and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I mean, I took that sheep right out of that lion's mouth. I said, uh-uh. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. And I struck it and killed it. I mean, David was a stud. I mean, he was a beast. And he was just a kid. And so he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Paws, hands, it doesn't matter. My Lord will deliver me from the enemy. No one that stands up against me shall prosper, because in the name of the Lord and by the banner of his victory, I will overcome. David was right down cocky about it. I mean, he was like arrogant. Like, hey, King, I know you got all these soldiers down here, and they're just chicken. They're just a bunch of sissies, man. And he says, but look, I fought bears and lions. I whooped them. And this guy's no different. I think about David and how much he believed that if God's for us, who can stand against us? Think about this. When you think about Goliath, he was over 9 feet tall. You say, that's impossible. No, there have been people over 9 feet tall even in my lifetime in this world. It is possible for a human being with some kind of growth overacted thyroid, I don't know what it is, but they have this disease where they grow. We knew a guy who was 7 feet 3 inches, and he had started to grow so fast when he was a kid that his bones of his fingers grew out the ends of his fingers and they had to graft skin. I mean, he had this weird thing, and they put him on a basketball court. He was a horrible basketball player, but man, did he intimidate the other team. I've got other stories about him, but I'll move on. It's possible for somebody to grow 9 feet. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he probably weighed over 300 pounds. And just the armor he was wearing weighed 150 pounds plus. Then he had a spear that was so, I don't know how big a weaver's beam is, but I probably could not get my hand around it. That was the shaft of his spear. He comes out as an experienced warrior, as a soldier. He has killed person after person after person. And so what would cause little David to go out and fight this giant? Hope. It was hope. See, sometimes you have to remember what God did so that you know if he did, then he will do. I mean, I went out against a lion, and I was no match for that lion, but guess what? God gave me his paw. I'm wondering, because it used to be a thing, they would cut off the paws of animals that they had defeated and wear them on their belt. And just maybe when David was talking about the paw of the lion, he pulled up that lion's paw and said, God gave me this. And then a bear came, and he had the bear's paw, and God gave me this. And the same God who gave me this and this is going to give me his hand today. I am going to be victorious. You got to remember what God did. I had a friend, a pastor friend, come to visit me this week. And I was his pastor when he got saved, when he came to the Lord, when he trusted in Christ as his Savior. And the story is that we were having friend day at our church back at Xenia. And everybody was inviting their friends and their family. And Dick Katzenbach had invited this guy who worked with him at the cabinet shop. And he invited him to come to church. And so at the end of friend day, I saw Dick, and he said, I'm sorry, but my friend didn't come. I said, well, don't give up. Maybe he'll still come. And he said, well, I'm not going to give up, but he's in jail right now. I said, he's in jail? I said, yeah. I said, you'll love this, Dave. He said he got drunk last night, got in a fight with a cop, and he's arrested for assaulting a police officer, resisting arrest. He's in jail. And I thought, wow, Dick, you really invited a winner, you know. And so finally, that guy came to church, and I can still remember when Greg Parkman, and his name was Park Dog in the community. He was a drug dealer. He was a gangbanger. He was like this thug guy, you know. Anyway, I remember him walking down to the front of the church, giving his heart to the Lord. And now he's a pastor of a church down around Marion, Ohio. I remember one of his first messages, I let him preach at our church. He talked about how that if the devil gets you down, don't stay down because he will beat you. And he was speaking from experience, right? He said, you got to get up. He said, and you got to give the devil a pimp slapping. Nobody in my church knew what a pimp slapping was, but we figured it wasn't good. And we sat there, and I've been like, more needs to happen at Bedford. More needs to happen. We need to reach people. God, please show me. We need to see people coming to Christ, getting saved. And as I sat there at the cafe with Greg Park Dog, and as we were sharing how God was using him in the ministry, how he is seeing people get saved all the time out of Celebrate Recovery and the ministries that he's doing down there at the church. He's a pastor. He went from jail to pastor. And we talked about the things that God had done back in that day where atheists and drug addicts and alcohol and people were coming to the Lord. And I started thinking about that. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm glad you did it there, but I want to see it here. I want to see the Lord move in mighty ways right here in Bedford, Ohio, because I think he wants to do that. There's too many people that don't know Christ around us for us to come in here and go, oh, pandemic, don't shake my hand, and just sit here. And see, the Lord doesn't want us to be just recipients of grace. He wants us to be dispensers of grace. He wants us to be out and to share him with the people around us in the world. And you got to know that there is hope when there is God, and there is always God when we put our confidence in him. I can't jump up and down anymore. I'm too old, too fat. David says, if God's for us, who can stand against us? Nobody. Says he took his staff in his hand and he chooses five rocks. You know why he chose five? I looked it up. Goliath had five brothers, or four brothers. There was five of them. He was going to whoop the whole family if he had to. They go on, you and your brother too. Oh my goodness, what an incredible. How do we lose that? When we first get saved, we think, wow, God is just going, he's just incredible. He can do it. And then we're a Christian a few years and we don't think God can even, you know, scratch our back when we have an itch. I mean, we just gradually lose that confidence in God. And for some of you people to realize that you may not be anything in and of yourself, but with God, you can be victorious and a mighty warrior in his name. And I'm saying, Dennis, you can be more than you are right now. David sees Goliath. He gets these five stones and his slingshot. He puts them in his little leather pouch that shepherds carried. And meanwhile, Goliath and his shield bearer. Not only did David not have a shield bearer, he didn't even have a shield, okay? But Goliath and his shield bearer, they're coming closer and closer today. What did David do? Did he back up? No. It says that Goliath looked David over, saw that he was little, and he wasn't much more than a boy, a little man, and he had health. He was with health, which means he was ruddy, which means he was good looking. He was glowing with health, and he was handsome, and Goliath despised him. When somebody's always going to despise you, just prepare for that. They don't like me, so they didn't like Jesus either. We're not in this world to be liked. We're in this world to be righteous and to stand up for God and to represent Jesus. Somebody say amen if you don't like it. Amen. So here's what Goliath says. Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. Skunks are going to be eating you before this day is over. And David says to the Philistine, you come against me with your sword, with your spear, with your javelin. But guess what? I can't lose with the stuff I use. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. And he did too. It says, this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the skunks and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord. Say that with me. The battle is, say it again. The battle is, it's not even your fight. See, if you're in the will of the Lord, it's not really your fight. It's His. Have you ever thought about that? Like, oh, Lord, I don't have any money and the roof's leaking. Instead of saying, our roof is leaking, Lord, your roof is leaking. Right? Lord, my job isn't working out and I got to take care of my family. No, it's not. It's your job that you gave me, Lord. It looks like we're going to need more and you're going to have to provide somehow. I tell you what, the Lord has put meat on our table. We didn't have anything to eat. I'm telling you, He has put money in our hands when we were totally broke, when we didn't know what to do. The Lord has come through, and the God who did that will do that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And don't you ever doubt Him, because the God who helped David defeat Goliath, He's still the same God today. And the God who was there in your yesterday and your impossible things, He is still here today. And He'll be here tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. My God never changes. He is the same. And He is mighty and He is powerful. And He spoke the universe into existence. And if He did that, imagine what He can do with my poor little life and my poor little situation that I feel like I'm drowning in an ocean during a tidal wave. Oh no, it's just a little ripple in the water to God. I'm preaching, I'm sorry. The battle's the Lord's, it's not yours. So the last thing is, our hope leads to God's victory. It's not my victory, it's God's victory. See, so often we get in something, we pray like crazy, then it comes through and then we're going around like, Look what I did. Problem is, you need to give God the glory. Amen. If you want victory later, if you want more than that, if you know you're going to be in other situations, and I just want to say to somebody, I feel like I need to say this. The trouble that you've been in with the bears and the lions, it wasn't about the bears and the lions. It's about the Goliath that's coming. See, and you're not going to realize it. You're going to think, oh yeah, look at that and that. Wow. But guess what? Goliath is coming. And God is going to bring those things to your mind. And you're going to remember, you know what? When I thought I was going to flunk, I got an A. Okay, well, a B. And I didn't flunk. And God, I mean, when I thought that we were going to lose our house, God came through. Those are just bears and lions. There's a Goliath in your future. And I want to tell you, the same God who did will. Oh. This is the only way I know to preach, y'all. Because I trust in God. How did little David think that he was going to defeat a big giant? He had hope that he wasn't going to fight this battle alone. He had hope that somehow his God was going to come through. He had hope that when he fought, God was going to be in the battle with him, that it wasn't just David, that he had a mighty God who was going to come through. I kind of told the Lord, you know, if you've been coming, you know, I've kind of wrestled with this a lot, but it's like, I just don't know if I can keep doing this. I mean, trying to get people to come back to church, and some of them won't come, some of them whatever, and I'm just, I don't know what to do. Lord, maybe I'm past my expiration date. Maybe, you know, and so I was praying the other day. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me out here. You're going to have to show me something. I'm going to have to see some kind of results. And I didn't know it would come through a funeral that happened yesterday. Vicki Mazur, most of you don't know her. You might remember her as the lady who broke her hip during church one day, and they wheeled her out on the chair dolly on her chair. I didn't know what happened until after church. I just, you know, and she passed away, and so I met with her family. We planned the funeral, and I asked her kids. I said, "Well, how do you remember your mom?" And her daughter Kara said, "Well, mom was kind of a nut." I'd never heard that before. They went on to say that no matter what happened, she was always trying to bring joy and laughter, and she stayed positive even when, you know, she was sick, and she just kept, and so the Lord brought the scripture to mind, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I've never used that at a funeral before, but yesterday that was my text for Vicki. And as I'm preaching, I just felt like God showed up at this funeral. I mean, people were crying, people were laughing, people, it was amazing. I'm telling you, I was great. You know it was the Lord. You know it was the Lord. And so when it was over, we walked out with bagpipes. I've never had a bagpipe funeral. And the piper's walking out, I'm walking behind him, you know. And we go out and we go to the cemetery and we get back and they're getting ready for the meal. And here's what God did, and some of you aren't going to get it at all, but some of you will. As these people, I don't know them. I mean, Vicki was a member here, and there were like three or four people from the church here, but there was a lot of people, probably 150 or so, and I didn't know hardly any of them. And so I'm standing back there in the hallway going to the gym where the dinner was, and this lady stops me. I'd never seen her before. And you know what she said? She said, "You know what?" And she's crying. She's crying. She said, "You made me wish I wasn't Catholic." She said, "Because when you were talking about the reason she had joy on the outside was that she had Jesus on the inside. I've never heard that before in my life." And she's crying. And she says, and I said, well, you know where we are now if you want to come back. I'm not putting down the Catholic Church, but I'm saying the Lord used that lady to say to me, "I'm not done with you yet, Dennis. I still can use you, you old sorry thing. I can still use you if you'll trust me and if you'll just keep doing what you're doing. I can still use you. I can still bless you. I can still speak through you. I'm not done with you yet." And so, you know, I wish I wasn't a Catholic, turned into God saying, "Attaboy, attaboy, amen." I don't know where you are right now, but I just want to remind you that we don't battle against flesh and blood. See, the enemy you see is not your enemy. Too often, we take it right to the person. No, the enemy that you see is not your enemy. There is a spiritual warfare going on all around us that we can't see. And what God wants to remind us through the Apostle Paul is that we do not battle against flesh and blood. It's not what we see. But our enemy is the prince of darkness and over the spirits and the authorities in high places. We are up against the devil. And the good news is that when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, when he left the grave empty, he defeated Satan once and for all. And he descended down into hell and he took the keys of death and hell and the grave right out of the hands of Satan. And he said, "I am victorious. I live and and I'll live forevermore. Hallelujah. Hope in God leads to victory. Somebody say amen. Do you have hope today? Some of you have felt like you were in an overwhelming situation. You still don't know how it's going to end. But I'm telling you today, David professed victory before he even fought Goliath. God wants you to put your hope in him. I mean, it's good to thank him afterwards, but it's even better to praise him before. So right now, some of you are up against something huge. I don't know what it is. It's something you didn't think you'd face, or you saw it coming, but you were just hoping that it would never get here. But you know right now that you're up against something that's kind of overwhelming. I want to remind you that God loves underdogs. He loves to show his power through people that probably can't and probably shouldn't win. But he loves to choose the Davids and the Gideons and the Mikes and to show his glory through our weakness. Because in his weakness and our weakness, his strength is made perfect. God is going to do something great through you if you'll trust him.